The second condition assigned by the saint is that we ask those favors which are necessary to salvation, because the promise annexed to prayer was not made with reference to temporal favors which are not necessary for the salvation of the soul. Saint Augustine, explaining the words of the Gospel, "Whatever ye shall ask in my name," says that nothing which is asked in a way detrimental to salvation is asked in the name of the Savior. Sometimes, says the same father, we seek some temporal favors, and God does not hear us. But he does not hear us because he loves us and wishes to be merciful to us. A man may pray faithfully for the necessities of this life, and God may mercifully refuse to hear him, because the physician knows better than the patient what is good for the sick man. The physician who loves his patient will not allow him to have those things that he sees would do him harm. Oh, how many, if they had been sick or poor, would have escaped those sins which they commit in health and in affluence. And therefore, when men ask God for health or riches, he often denies them because he loves them, knowing that these things would be to them an occasion of losing his grace, or at any rate of growing tepid in the spiritual life. Not that we mean to say that it is any defect to pray to God for the necessities of the present life, so far as they are not inconsistent with our eternal salvation, as the wise man said, "Give me only the necessaries of life." Nor is it a defect, says St. Thomas, to have anxiety about such goods, if it is not inordinate. The defect consists in desiring and seeking these temporal goods, and in having an inordinate anxiety about them, as if they were our highest good. Therefore, when we ask of God these temporal favors, we ought always to ask them with resignation, and with the condition, if they will be useful to our souls. And when we see that God does not grant them, let us be certain that he then denies them to us for the love he bears us, and because he sees that they would be injurious to the salvation of our souls. It often happens that we pray God to deliver us from some dangerous temptation, and yet that God does not hear us, but permits the temptation to continue troubling us. In such a case, let us understand that God permits even this for our greater good. It is not temptation or bad thoughts that separate us from God, but our consent to the evil. When a soul in temptation recommends itself to God, and by his aid resists, oh, how it is then advances in perfection, and unites itself more closely to God. And this is the reason why God does not hear it. Saint Paul prayed instantly to be delivered from the temptation of impurity. "There was given me a sting of my flesh, an angel of Satan, to buffet me, for which thing thrice I besought the Lord, that it might depart from me. But God answered him that it was enough to have his grace. My grace is sufficient for thee." So that even in temptations we ought to pray with resignation, saying, "Lord, deliver me from this trouble, if it is expedient to deliver me, and if not, at least give me help to resist." And here comes in what Saint Bernard says, that when we beg any grace of God, he gives us either that which we ask, or some other thing more useful to us. He often leaves us to be buffeted by the waves, in order to try our faithfulness and for our greater profit. It seems then that he is deaf to our prayers. But no, let us be sure that God then really hears us, and secretly aids us, and strengthens us by his grace to resist all the assaults of our enemies. See how he himself assures us of this by the mouth of the psalmist, "Thou callest upon me in affliction, and I delivered thee. I heard thee in the secret place of tempest. I approved thee at the waters of contradiction." The other conditions assigned by St. Thomas to prayer are that it is to be made piously and perseveringly. By piously, he means with humility and confidence. By perseveringly, continuing to pray until death. We must now speak distinctly of each of these three conditions, which are the most necessary for prayer, namely of humility, confidence, and perseverance. The Lord does indeed regard the prayers of his servants, but only of his servants who are humble. He hath had regard to the prayer of the humble. Others he does not regard, but rejects them. God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He does not hear the prayers of the proud who trust in their own strength, but for that reason leaves them to their own feebleness, and in this state, deprived of God's aid, they must certainly perish. David had to bewail his case, "Before I was humbled, I offended. I sinned because I was not humble." The same thing happened to St. Peter, who, though he was warned by our Lord that all the disciples would abandon him on that night, "All you shall be scandalized in me this night," nevertheless, instead of acknowledging his own weakness and begging our Lord's aid against his unfaithfulness, was too confident in his own strength, and said that though all should abandon him, he would never leave him. "Although all shall be scandalized in thee, I will never be scandalized." And although our Savior again foretold to him in a special manner that in that very night, before the cock crow, he should deny him three times, yet, trusting in his own courage, he boasted, saying, "Yea, though I should die with thee, I shall not deny thee." But what came of it? Scarcely had the unhappy man entered the house of the high priest when he was accused of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And three times did he deny with an oath that he had never known him. And again he denied with an oath that "I had known not the man." If Peter had humbled himself and had asked our Lord for the grace of constancy, he would not have denied him. We ought all to feel that we are standing on the edge of a precipice, suspended over the abyss of all sins and supported only by the thread of God's grace. If this thread fails us, we shall certainly fall into the gulf and shall commit the most horrible wickedness. "Unless the Lord had been my helper, my soul had almost dwelt in hell. If God had not succored me, I should have fallen into 1,000 sins, and now I should be in hell." So said the psalmist, and so ought each of us to say. This is what St. Francis of Assisi meant when he said that he was the worst sinner in the world. "But, my father," said his companion, "what you say is not true. There are many in the world who are certainly worse than you are." "Yes, what I say is but too true," answered St. Francis. "Because if God did not keep his hand over me, I should commit every possible sin." It is a faith that without the aid of grace we cannot do any good work or even think a good thought. "Without grace men do no good whatever, either in thought or in deed," says St. Augustine. "As the eye cannot see without light, so say the Holy Father, man could do no good without grace." The Apostle had said the same thing before him, not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And David had said it before St. Paul. "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. In vain does man weary himself to become a saint, unless God lends a helping hand. Unless the Lord keep the city, he watcheth in vain that keepeth it." If God did not preserve the soul from sins, in vain will it try to preserve itself by its own strength, and therefore did the holy prophet protest, "I will not trust in my bow. I will not hope in my arms, but only in God, who alone can save me." Hence, whoever finds that he has done any good, and does not find that he has fallen into greater sins than those which are commonly committed, let him say with St. Paul, "By the grace of God I am what I am." And for the same reason he ought never to cease to be afraid of falling on every occasion of sin. "Wherefore he that thinketh himself to stand, let him take heed lest he fall." St. Paul wishes to warn us that he who feels secure of not falling is in great danger of falling, and he assigns the reason to another place, where he says, "If any man think himself to be something, whereas he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." So that St. Augustine wrote wisely, "The presumption of stability renders many unstable." No one will be so firm as he who feels himself infirm. If a man says he has no fear, it is a sign that he trusts in himself and in his good resolutions. But such a man, with his mischievous confidence, deceives himself, because through trust in his own strength he neglects to fear, and through not fearing he neglects to recommend himself to God, and then he will certainly fall. And so, for like reasons, we should all abstain from noticing with any vain glory the sins of other people, but rather we should then esteem ourselves as worse in ourselves than they are, and should say, Lord, if thou hadst not helped me, I should have done worse. Otherwise, to punish us for our pride, God will permit us to fall into worse and more shameful sins. For this cause, St. Paul instructs us to labor for our salvation. But how? Always in fear and trembling. With fear and trembling, work out your salvation. Yes, for he who has a great fear of falling distrusts his own strength, and therefore places his confidence in God, and will have recourse to him in dangers, and God will aid him, and so he will vanquish his temptations and will be saved. St. Philip Neri, walking one day through Rome, kept saying, I am in despair. A certain religious rebuked him, and the saint thereupon said, My father, I am in despair for myself, but I trust in God. So must we do, if we would be saved. We must always live in despair of doing anything by our own strength, and in so doing, we shall imitate St. Philip, who used to say to God the first moment he woke in the morning, Lord, keep thy hands over Philip this day, for if not, Philip will betray thee. This, then, we may conclude with St. Augustine, is all the grand science of a Christian, to know that he is nothing and can do nothing. This is the whole of the great science, to know that man is nothing. For then he will never neglect to furnish himself, by prayer to God, with that strength which he has not of himself, and which he needs in order to resist temptation and to do good. And so, with the help of God, who never refuses anything to the man who prays to him in humility, he will be able to do all things. The prayer of him that humbleth himself shall pierce the clouds, and he will not depart until the Most High behold. The prayer of a humble soul penetrates the heavens, and presents itself before the throne of God, and departs not without God's looking on it and hearing it. And though the soul be guilty of any amount of sin, God never despises a heart that humbles itself. A contrite and humble heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. God resists the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. As the Lord is severe with the proud and resists their prayers, so is he kind and liberal to the humble. This is precisely what Jesus Christ said one day to St. Catherine of Siena. Know, my daughter, that a soul that perseveres in humble prayer gains every virtue. It will be of use to introduce here the advice which the learned and pious Palafox, Bishop of Osma, gives to spiritual persons who desire to become saints. It occurs in a note to the 18th letter of St. Teresa, which she wrote to her confessor, to give him an account of all the grades of supernatural prayer with which God had favored her. On this the bishop writes that these supernatural graces which God designed to grant to St. Teresa, as he had also done to other saints, are not necessary in order to arrive at sanctity, since many souls have become saints without them. And on the other hand, many have arrived at sanctity, and yet have, after all, been damned. Therefore, he says, it is superfluous and even presumptuous to desire and to ask for these supernatural gifts, when the true and only way to become a saint is to exercise ourselves in virtue and in the love of God. And this is done by means of prayer, and by corresponding to the inspirations and assistance of God, who wishes nothing so much as to see us saints. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Hence, Bishop Palafox, speaking of the grades of supernatural prayer mentioned in St. Teresa's letter, namely the prayer of quiet, the sleep or suspension of the faculties, the prayer of union, ecstasy or rapture, flight and impulse of the spirit, The Wound of Love says very wisely that as regards the prayer of quiet, which we ought to ask of God, is that he would free us from attachment to worldly goods and the desire of them, which give no peace, but bring disquiet and affliction to the soul. Vanity of vanities, as Solomon well called them, and vexation of spirit. The heart of man will never find true peace if it does not empty itself of all that is not God, so as to leave itself all free for his love, that he alone may possess the whole of it. But this the soul cannot do of itself. It must obtain it of God by repeated prayers. As regards the sleep and suspension of the faculties, we ought to ask God for grace to keep them asleep for all that is temporal, and only awake them to consider God's goodness, and to set our prayers and hearts upon his love and eternal happiness. As regards the union of the faculties, let us pray to him to give us grace not to think, nor to seek, nor to wish anything but what God wills, since all sanctity and the perfection of love consists in uniting our will to the will of God. As regards ecstasy and rapture, let us pray God to draw us away from the inordinate love of ourselves and of creatures, and to draw us entirely to himself. As regards the flight of the spirit, let us pray to him to give us grace to live altogether detached from this world, and to do as the swallows, that is, do not settle on the ground even to feed, but take their food flying. So should we use our temporal goods for all that is necessary for the support of life, but always flying, without settling on the ground to look for earthly pleasures. As regards impulse of spirit, let us pray him to give us courage and strength to do violence to ourselves whenever it is necessary, for resisting the assaults of our enemies, for conquering our passions, and for accepting sufferings even in the midst of desolation and dryness of spirit. Finally, as regards the wound of love, as a wound by its pain perpetually renews the remembrance of what we suffer, so ought we to pray God to wound our hearts with his holy love in such a way that we shall always be reminded of his goodness and the love. The principal instruction that St. James gives us, if we wish by prayer to obtain grace from God, is that we pray with a confidence that feels sure of being heard and without hesitating. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. St. Thomas teaches that as prayer receives its power of meriting from charity, so, on the other hand, it receives from faith and confidence its power of being efficacious to obtain. Prayer has its power of meriting from charity, but its efficacy of obtaining from faith and confidence. St. Bernard teaches the same, saying that it is our confidence alone which obtains for us the divine mercies. Hope alone obtains a place of mercy with thee, O Lord. God is much pleased with our confidence in his mercy, because we then honor and exalt that infinite goodness which it was his object in creating us to manifest to the world. Let all those, O my God, says the royal prophet, who hope in thee be glad, for they shall be eternally happy, and thou shalt dwell in them. God protects and saves all those who confide in him. He is the protector of all that hope in him, thou who savest them that trust in thee. Oh, the great promises that are recorded in the scriptures to all those who hope in God. He who hopes in God will not fall into sin. None of them that trust in him shall offend. Yes, says David, because God has his eyes turned to all those who confide in his goodness to deliver them by his aid from the death of sin. Behold, the eyes of the Lord are on them that fear him, and on them that hope for his mercy to deliver their souls from death. And in another place, God himself says, because he hoped in me, I will deliver him, I will protect him, I will deliver him, and I will glorify him. Mark the word, because. Because he confided in me, I will protect, I will deliver him from his enemies and from the danger of falling. And finally, I will give him eternal glory. Isaiah says of those who place their hope in God, they that hope in the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall take wings as the eagles, They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall cease to be weak as they are now, and shall gain in God a great strength. They shall not faint. They shall not even feel weary in walking the way of salvation. But they shall run and fly as eagles. In silence and in hope shall your strength be. All your strength, the prophet tells us, consists in placing all our confidence in God and in being silent, that is, in reposing in the arms of His mercy without trusting to our own efforts or to human means. And when did it ever happen that a man had confidence in God and was lost? No one hath hoped in the Lord and hath been confounded. It was this confidence that assured David that he should not perish. In Thee, O Lord, have I trusted. I shall not be confounded forever. Perhaps then, says St. Augustine, God could be a deceiver who offers to support us in dangers if we lean upon Him, and would then withdraw Himself if we had recourse to Him. God is not a deceiver, that He should offer to support us, and then when we lean upon Him should slip away from us. David calls the man happy who trusts in God. Blessed is the man that trusts in Thee. And why? Because, he says, he who trusts in God will always find himself surrounded by God's mercy. Mercy shall encompass him that hopeth in the Lord, so that he shall be surrounded and guarded by God on every side in such a way that he shall be prevented from losing his soul. It is for this cause that the Apostle recommends us so earnestly to preserve our confidence in God, for, he tells us, it will certainly obtain from him a great remuneration. For lose your confidence, which hath a great reward. As is our confidence we receive from God. If our confidence is great, great too will be the graces. Great faith merits great things. Saint Bernard writes that the divine mercy is an inexhaustible fountain, and that he who brings to it the largest vessel of confidence shall take from it the largest measure of gifts. Neither, O Lord, dost thou put the oil of thy mercy into any other vessel than that of confidence. The prophet had long before expressed the same thought. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, in other words, in proportion, as we have hoped in thee. This was well exemplified in the centurion, to whom our Savior said, in praise of his confidence, Go, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And our Lord revealed to St. Gertrude that he who prays with confidence does him in a manner such violence that he cannot but hear him in everything he asks. Prayer, says St. John Climacus, does a pious violence to God. It does him a violence, but a violence which he likes and which pleases him. Let us go, therefore, according to the admonition of St. Paul, with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in seasonable aid. The throne of grace is Jesus Christ, who is now sitting on the right hand of the Father, not on the throne of justice, but of grace, to obtain pardon for us if we fall into sin, and help us, enable us to persevere if we are enjoying His friendship. To this throne we must always have recourse with confidence, that is to say, with that trust which springs from faith in the goodness and truth of God, who has promised to hear him who prays to him with confidence, but with a confidence that is both sure and stable. On the other hand, says St. James, let not the man who prays with hesitation think that he will receive anything. For he who wavereth is like a wave of the sea, which is moved and carried about by the wind. Therefore let not that man think to receive anything of the Lord. He will receive nothing, because that agitates him is unjust towards God, and will hinder his mercy from listening to his prayers. Thou hast not asked rightly, because thou hast asked doubtingly, says St. Basil. Thou hast not received grace, because thou hast asked it without confidence. David says that our confidence in God ought to be as firm as a mountain, which is not moved by each gust of the wind. They who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. He shall not be moved forever. And it is this that our Lord recommends to us, if we wish to obtain the graces which we ask. Whatsoever you ask when you pray, believe that you shall receive, and they shall come unto you. Whatever grace you require, be sure of having it, and so you shall obtain it. But on what, a man will say, am I, a miserable sinner, to found this certain confidence of obtaining what I ask? On what? On the promise made by Jesus Christ, ask and you shall receive. Who will fear to be deceived when the truth promises? Says St. Augustine, how can we doubt that we shall be heard when God, who is truth itself, promises to give us that which we ask of him in prayer? We should not be exhorted to ask, says the same Father, unless he meant to give. Certainly God would not have exhorted us to ask him for favors if he had not determined to grant them. But this is the very thing to which he exhorts us so strongly, and which is repeated so often in the Scriptures. Pray, ask, seek, and you shall obtain what you desire. Whatever you will seek, seek, and it shall be done to you. And in order that we may pray to him with due confidence, our Savior has taught us in the Our Father that when we have recourse to him for the graces necessary to salvation, all of which are included in the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we should call him not Lord, but Father, our Father, because it is his will that we should ask God for grace with the same confidence with which a son, when in want or sick, asks food or medicine from his own father. If a son is dying of hunger, he has only to make his case known to his father, and his father will forthwith provide him with food. If he has received a bite from a venomous serpent, he has only to show his father the wound, and the father will immediately apply whatever remedy he has. Trusting, therefore, in God's promises, let us always pray with confidence, not vacillating, but stable and firm, as the Apostle says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that hath promised. As it is perfectly certain that God is faithful in his promises, so ought our faith also to be perfectly certain that he will hear us when we pray. And although sometimes, when we are in a state of aridity or disturbed by some fault we have committed, we perhaps do not feel while praying that sensible confidence which we would wish to experience, yet for all this, let us force ourselves to pray and to pray without ceasing. For God will not neglect to hear us. Nay, rather, he will hear us more readily, because we shall then pray with more distrust of ourselves and confiding only in the goodness and faithfulness of God, who has promised to hear the man who prays to him. Oh, how God is pleased in the time of our tribulations, of our fears, and of our temptations, to see us hope against hope, that is, in spite of the feeling of diffidence which we then experience because of our desolation. This is that for which the Apostle praises the patriarch Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. St. John says that he who reposes a sure trust in God certainly will become a saint. And every one that hath this hope in him sanctifieth himself, as he also is holy. For God gives abundant graces to them that trust in him. By this confidence, the host of martyrs, of virgins, even of children, in spite of the dread of the torments which their persecutors prepared for them, overcame both their tortures and their persecutors. Sometimes, I say, we pray, but it seems to us that God will not hear us. Alas, let us not then neglect to persevere in prayer and in hope. Let us then say with Job, although he should kill me, I will trust in him. O my God, though thou hast driven me from thy presence, I will not cease to pray and to hope in thy mercy. Let us do so, and we shall obtain what we want from God. So did the Canaanish woman, and she obtained all that she wished from Jesus Christ. This woman had a daughter possessed by a devil, and prayed our Savior to deliver her. Have mercy on me, my daughter is grievously tormented by a devil. Our Lord answered her that he was not sent for the Gentiles, of whom she was one, but for the Jews. She, however, did not lose heart, but renewed her prayer with confidence. Lord, thou canst console me. Thou must console me. Lord, help me. Jesus answered, But as to the bread of the children, it is not good to give it to the dogs. It is not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. But my Lord, she answered, even the dogs are allowed to have the fragments of bread which fall from the table. Yea, Lord, for the whelps eat of the crumbs that fall from the tables of their masters. Then our Savior, seeing the great confidence of this woman, praised her and did what she asked, saying, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it done to thee as thou wilt. For who, says Ecclesiasticus, has ever called on God for aid, and has been neglected and left unaided by him? Or who hath called upon him, and he hath despised him? St. Augustine says that prayer is a key which opens heaven to us. The same moment in which our prayer ascends to God, the grace which we ask for descends to us. The prayer of the just is the key of heaven. The petition ascends, and the mercy of God descends. The royal prophet writes that our supplications and God's mercy are united together. Blessed is God, who has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy for me. And hence the same St. Augustine says that when we are praying to God, we ought to be certain that God is hearing us. When you see that your prayer is not removed from you, be sure that his mercy is not removed from you. And for myself, I speak the truth. I never feel greater consolation, nor a greater confidence of my salvation, than when I am praying to God and recommending myself to him. And I think that the same thing happens to all other believers. For the other signs of our salvation are uncertain and unstable, but that God hears the man who prays to him with confidence is an infallible truth, as it is infallible that God cannot fail in his promises. When we find ourselves weak and unable to overcome any passion or any great difficulty, so as to fulfill that which God requires of us, let us take courage and say with the apostle, I can do all things in him who strengtheneth me. Let us not say, as some do, I cannot, I distrust myself. With our own strength, certainly we can do nothing, but with God's help we can do everything. If God said to anyone, Take this mountain on your back and carry it, for I am helping you, would not the man be a mistrustful fool if he answered, I will not take it, for I have not strength to carry it? And thus, when we know how miserable and weak we are, and when we find ourselves most encompassed with temptations, let us not lose heart, but let us lift up our eyes to God and say with David, The Lord is my helper, and I will despise my enemies. With the help of my Lord I shall overcome and laugh to scorn all the assaults of my foes. And when we find ourselves in danger of offending God or in any other critical position, and are too confused to know what is best to be done, let us recommend ourselves to God, saying, The Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And let us be sure that God will then certainly give us the light and will save us from every evil. But I am a sinner, you will say, and in the scriptures I read, God heareth not sinners. St. Thomas answers, with St. Augustine, that this was said by the blind man, who when he spoke had not as yet been enlightened. That is the word of a blind man not yet perfectly enlightened, and therefore it is not authoritative. Though, adds St. Thomas, it is true of the petition which the sinner makes, so far forth as he is a sinner. That is, when he asks from a desire of continuing to sin, as, for instance, if he were to ask assistance to enable him to take revenge on his enemy or to execute any other bad intention. The same holds good for the sinner who prays God to save him but has no desire to quit the state of sin. There are some unhappy persons who love the chains with which the devil keeps them bound like slaves. The prayers of such men are not heard by God, because they are rash, presumptuous, and abominable. For what greater presumption can there be than for a man who asks favors of a prince whom he not only has often offended, but whom he intends to offend still more? And this is the meaning of the Holy Spirit. when he says that the prayer of him who turns away his ears so as not to hear what God commands is detestable and odious to God. He who turneth away his ears from learning the law, his prayer shall be an abomination. To these people, God says, it is of no use your praying to me, for I will turn my eyes from you and will not hear you. When you stretch forth your hands, I will turn away my eyes from you, and when you multiply prayer, I will not hear. Such precisely was the prayer of the impious King Antiochus, who prayed to God and made great promises, but insincerely and with a great obstinate in sin, the sole object of his prayer being to escape the punishment that impended over him. Therefore God did not hear his prayer, but caused him to die devoured by worms. Then this wicked man prayed to the Lord, of whom he was not to obtain mercy. But others who sin through frailty or by the violence of some great passion, and who groan under the yoke of the enemy, and desire to break these chains of death, and to escape from their miserable slavery, and therefore ask the assistance of God, the prayer of these, if it is persevering, will certainly be heard by him, who says that every one that asks receives, and he who seeks grace finds it, for every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. Every one, whether he be a just man or a sinner, says the author of the Opus Imperfectum. And in St. Luke, our Lord, when speaking of the man who gave all the loaves he had to his friend, not so much on account of his friendship as because of the other's importunity, says, if he shall continue knocking, I say to you, although he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give as many as he needeth. And so I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. So that persevering prayer obtains mercy from God even for those who are not his friends. That which is not obtained through friendship, says St. Chrysostom, is obtained by prayer. That which was not affected by friendship was affected by prayer. He even says that prayer is valued more by God than friendship. Friendship is not of such avail with God as prayer. That which is not affected by friendship is affected by prayer. And St. Basil doubts not that even sinners obtain what they ask if they persevere in praying. Sinners obtain what they seek if they seek perseveringly. St. Gregory says the same, the sinner also shall cry, and his prayer shall reach to God. So St. Jerome, who says that even the sinner can call God his Father, if he prays to him to receive him anew as a son, after the example of the prodigal son, who called him, Father, Father, I have sinned, even though he had not as yet been pardoned. If God did not hear sinners, says St. Augustine, in vain would the publican have asked for forgiveness. If God does not hear sinners, in vain would that publican have said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the gospel assures us that the publican did, by his prayer, obtain forgiveness. This man went down to his house justified. But further still, St. Thomas examines this point more minutely, and does not hesitate to affirm that even the sinner is heard if he prays. For though his prayer is not meritorious, yet it has the power of impetration, that is, of obtaining what we ask. Because impetration is not found but by God's justice, but on his goodness. Merit, he says, depends on justice, impetration on grace. Thus did Daniel pray, incline, O my God, thine ear and hear, for not in our justifications do we present our prayers before thy face, but in the multitude of thy mercies. Therefore, when we pray, says St. Thomas, it is not necessary to be friends of God in order to obtain the grace we ask, for prayer itself renders us his friends. Prayer itself makes us of the family of God. Moreover, St. Bernard uses a beautiful explanation of this, saying that the prayer of a sinner to escape from sin arises from the desire to return to the grace of God. Now this desire is a gift, which is certainly given by no other than God himself. To what end, therefore, says St. Bernard, would God give to a sinner this holy desire unless he meant to hear him? For what would he give the desire unless he willed to hear? And indeed, in the Holy Scriptures themselves, there are multitudes of instances of sinners who have been delivered from sin by prayer. Thus, when King Akab delivered, thus King Manasseh, thus King Nabuchodonosor, and thus the good thief. Oh, the wonderful, oh, the mighty power of prayer. Two sinners are dying on Calvary by the side of Jesus Christ. One, because he prays, "Remember me," is saved. The other, because he prays not, is damned. And in fine, St. Chrysostom says, no man has with sorrow asked favors from him without obtaining what he wished. No sinner has ever with penitence prayed to God without having his desires granted. But why should we cite more authorities and give more reasons to demonstrate this point when our Lord himself says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are burdened, and I will refresh you." The burdened, according to Saints Augustine, Jerome, and others, are sinners in general, who groan under the load of their sins, and who, if they have recourse to God, will surely, according to his promise, be refreshed and saved by his grace. Ah, we cannot desire to be pardoned so much as he longs to pardon us. "Thou dost not," says St. Chrysostom, "so much desire thy sins to be forgiven as he desires to forgive thy sins." There is no grace, he goes on to say, that is not obtained by prayer, though it be the prayer of the most abandoned sinner, provided only it be persevering. There is nothing which prayer cannot obtain, though a man be guilty of 1,000 sins, provided it be fervent and unremitting. And let us mark well the words of St. James, "If any man wanteth wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all abundantly and upbraideth not." All those, therefore, who pray to God are infallibly heard by him and receive grace in abundance. He giveth to all abundantly. But you should particularly remark the words which follow, "and upbraideth not." This means that God does not do as men who, when a person who has formerly done them an injury comes to ask a favor, immediately upbraid him with his offense. God does not do so to the man who prays, even though he were the greatest sinner in the world, when he asks for some grace conducive to his eternal salvation. Then he does not upbraid him with the offenses he has committed, but as though he has never displeased him. He instantly receives him, he consoles him, he hears him, and enriches him with an abundance of his gifts. To crown all, our Savior, in order to encourage us to pray, says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you." As though he had said, "Courage, O sinners, do not despair, do not let your sins turn you away from having recourse to my Father, and from hoping to be saved by him, if you desire it. You have not now any merits to obtain the graces which you ask for you only deserve to be punished. Still, do this. Go to my Father in my name. Through my merits, ask the favors which you want, and I promise and swear to you, amen, amen, I say to you," which, according to St. Augustine, is a species of oath, "that whatever you ask, my Father will grant." O God, what greater comfort can a sinner have after his fall than to know for certain that all that he asks from God in the name of Jesus Christ will be given to him? I say all, but I mean only that which has reference to his eternal salvation. For with respect to temporal goods, we have already shown that God, even when asked, sometimes does not give them, because he sees that they would injure our soul. But so far as relates to spiritual goods, his promise to hear us is not conditional, but absolute. And therefore, St. Augustine tells us that those things which God promises absolutely, we should demand with absolute certainty of receiving. Those things which God promises, seek with certainty. And how, says the saint, can God ever deny us anything when we ask him for it with confidence? How much more does he desire to dispense to us his graces than we to receive them? He is more willing to be munificent of his benefits to thee than thou art desirous to receive them. St. Chrysostom says that the only time when God is angry with us is when we neglect to ask him for his gifts. He is only angry when we do not pray. And how can it ever happen that God will not hear a soul who asks him for favors all according to his pleasure? When the soul says to him, "Lord, I ask thee not for goods of this world, riches, pleasures, honors. I ask thee only for thy grace. Deliver me from sin, grant me a good death, give me paradise, Give me thy holy love, which is that grace which St. Francis de Sales says we should seek more than all others. Give me resignation to thy will. How is it possible that God should not hear? What petitions wilt thou, O my God, ever hear, says St. Augustine, if thou dost not hear those which are made after thy own heart? What prayers dost thou hear if thou hearest not these? But above all, our confidence ought to revive when we pray to God for spiritual graces, as Jesus Christ says, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father from heaven give the good Spirit to them that ask him? If you, who are so attached to your own interests, so full of self-love, cannot refuse your children that which they ask, how much more will your heavenly Father, who loves you better than any earthly father, grant you his spiritual goods when you pray for them?